Your loving kindness descend upon us, O Lord, and let the incense of our repentant prayer ascend before you, that with purified minds we may sing your praises with the church on earth and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
We prepare our hearts for the hearing of God's word. Our psalm for this evening, Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Here ends our psalm for tonight. Well, throughout the season of Lent, we are looking at the Psalter, all 150 Psalms, the Book of Psalms, which was Israel's hymn book and Israel's prayer book. And so we are singing our way through, and we are praying our way through these appointed Psalms. The Psalm for tonight, Psalm 85. And as we reflect and meditate upon this Psalm, I want you to think about those familiar words of this hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Singing and praying our way through the Psalms. Psalm 85, in a nutshell, would be, "Restore us, O Lord," or "Revive us, O Lord." That's the prayer, that's the petition. Psalm 85 is prophesying the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 85 is what I would call the kiss of salvation. You know, if you've been to a wedding, you get to that point in the ceremony after the promises, the vows are spoken, and then someone says, "I invite you to seal those promises with your first kiss as husband and wife." And so the very center of our psalm for tonight is when we see the personification of God's character. Steadfast love and faithfulness embrace. And mercy and peace. God's justice and righteousness brings forth the kiss of peace, which is the gift of salvation in the name of Jesus. We know about this because at Christmas time, for example, we sang a hymn called, "What Child Is This?" Remember those words? "Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you, hail, hail, the Son of God, the Word in flesh made manifest." Already at Christmas time, we know that the incarnation is in fact the kiss of Christ. It's the Father in heaven, it's the Son on earth, and they embrace the righteousness, the faithfulness, the peace of God, the steadfast love of God, all come together and bestow salvation upon God's fallen creation. Forgiveness for sinners. Did you hear what the first word was tonight as I read the psalm? As we were singing it in our hearts and praying it in our heads? The first word is a name, God's revealed name, Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. That's significant because in the Old Testament, when you have the name of God, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, that's not just a white label, generic God. That's the God of the burning bush. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the great I Am. The Lord says to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, I am who I am, for whom I choose to be. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, ego eimi, which is, I am. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we think about prayer, Psalm 85 says the starting point, or the very first place that you have to begin, the foundation, if you will, is with the name above all names, the name of Jesus, L-O-R-D. That's foundational. And once the name Lord has been spoken, then we hear the characteristics and the attributes of God. Now, I don't know if you heard it, but you, 6 times. And usually the way it works in life, at work, in the home, is that you often is a finger pointing. It's the language of accusation. But that's not what happens here in Psalm 85, verses 1, 2, and 3. No, it's you, O Lord. You see? It's reverence, it's adoration. Prayer is always in the name of Jesus, and it is always with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. So this is the way the psalm begins, by reminding us and calling us to remember. Now, in the margin, you're going to see the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. It's some kind of a notation. And most scholars don't know for sure what it is, but most people believe that it was, at that point, some kind of musical interlude, you know, like where Karen would say, oh. Or if you've been to a Baptist church, for example, some of the ones like New Hope in the Twin Cities, it's amazing because while the pastor is preaching, all of a sudden the Spirit is moving one of the musicians, and they're over on the piano, and everything is flowing together, you know, like the embrace and the kiss of righteousness and steadfast love and faithfulness and God's peace, all combined together. So what the psalmist encourages us to do is to remember. Remember what God has always been for you and for your ancestors. Don't forget. Here's what I would picture at this point. I would picture that there might have been a musical interlude where the music went with the testimony, or it could have been a couple of people saying, do I have a witness? And somebody would come up and say, I have a testimony, and I want to share my testimony with you now about what God has done for me. And then they tell the story, or with modern technology, you could just simply shoot all kinds of images up on the screen, right? What have you done, O Lord? As I look at your track record, well, you created me and all that exists. You took your chosen people out of captivity in Egypt. You led us through the Red Sea. There was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. 40 years you gave us water from the rock, and the rock was Christ. And for 40 years you gave us manna from heaven. You see, in this psalm, heaven and earth are coming together. And that's the incarnation. And Christ was born to die for the forgiveness of our sins. What have you always done, Lord? Well, you restored the fortunes and the faith of your people. You gave us hope again. What have you done, O Lord? Well, you covered our sins and made atonement. You forgave all of our iniquities. What have you done? Well, I deserve only your wrath, Lord, Because the wages of sin is death. And what does God do? He withdraws his wrath. For the sake of his son Jesus, he pulls back and he doesn't pour out upon us his hot anger. And then we get the picture of like the story of Jonah, where God called him to go and preach a message to the Ninevites, the wicked Ninevites, and you remember Jonah didn't want to go. I'm not going to do it. He ran the other way. He got caught by a big fish. And then when he repented, the Lord forgave him his sins, even though he didn't deserve it. And then he goes to Nineveh. He preaches a word. The king, all the animals, all the people, they put on sackcloth and they repent and they say, who knows? Maybe the Lord will forgive us. Well, that's his nature. That's God's character. That's God's attributes. That's the way the psalmist begins his prayers, with the name above all name and by remembering God's track record, so that it can literally do what? Stop us in our tracks. So then we bring before the Lord our sins. And we say with the psalmist, verse 4, restore us. Revive us. We're like a valley of dry bones. We're like somebody that is unconscious and has stopped breathing. We need resuscitation. We need mouth to mouth. We need the kiss of salvation. So the psalmist says, restore us and revive us. Why? Well, so that we may dwell in your house, so that we may praise your name, so that we may proclaim your goodness. That's why. In other words, so that God can get all the glory. The psalmist says, you gave me ears, Lord. Help me to listen well. That's the prayer. Praying for salvation, praying for restoration, because God is in the restoration business. And then the psalmist says, you know, you gave me ears, but I've got this problem. Well, I actually do have that problem, a hearing impairment, and I wear hearing aids. I know I have trouble hearing, and I have to say to people, what did you say? Can you say it again? So the psalmist is praying a prayer that I can relate to. Open my ears, Lord, so that I will hear what you have to say. Now, the beautiful thing about Psalm 85 is, well, is God going to speak or not? No, I mean, that's not the question. Of course God is going to speak. The question is, when I pray and God speaks, will I have ears to hear what the Lord has to say to me? So the psalmist says, Lord, please give me ears so that I can hear well. That's the so what. Verses 8 and 9, the psalmist prays for good ears so that he can, in fact, hear what the Lord has to say. How does it go for you in your prayer life? Do you see God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness embracing? Do you see God's righteousness and bestowal of peace literally kissing? Do you celebrate Christmas only on December 25th? Or Easter only once a year? Or do we, every time we pray with the psalmist, Psalm 85, remember the incarnation, remember Christmas, remember Good Friday, remember the empty tomb of Easter? Give me ears, Lord, to hear what it is you have to say and to give you all the glory. Years ago, there was a woman named Dr. Helen, and she was a missionary in Zaire. She tells the story of what had happened. There was a mother, and she was giving birth to a child. And during the delivery, the child was premature, a preemie. And the mother died. So here was a premature baby in Zaire without its mother. And this little premature baby also had a 2-year-old sister. Dr. Helen, in this mission field that God had placed her, looked at all the children and said, we need to pray for this little baby. You see, they needed to have incubation, And the only way they could kind of makeshift it was with a hot water bottle, and that one was broken and irreparable. And so the kids began to pray, and there was a 12 or a 13-year-old girl, and she said, "Lord, we know that you love this little baby, and we know that she needs a hot water bottle sent to us today, because tomorrow's going to be too late, Jesus. She needs it today." And Jesus, she's got a 2-year-old big sister who's without her mother too. Can you send her a doll that she can hold so that she won't be so scared and so alone? That afternoon, a package came from England. They opened it up and it had all kinds of clothing for children. And that 12, 13-year-old girl, she said, "You better dig down in there." And they did, and it was a brand new hot water bottle. Just what the doctor ordered, if you will. And she said, "If God sent us the hot water bottle, then you better keep digging, because there's got to be a doll in there too." And there was. Now here's the beauty of this story, and it's the story that Psalm 85 is asking us, begging us to remember. 5 months earlier, the Lord had already spoken into the ears that were open and listening and into the hearts that belonged to him in a ladies' group in England, telling them not only to send desire, clothes for children, but make sure you package a hot water bottle and make sure you put a doll in there too. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, when we remember that all prayer starts with the foundation of God's name and who God is, and when we say, "Revive us, restore us, Lord," why? Not for our own sake, but so that our Lord can get all the glory. Righteousness and peace are kissing. God's faithfulness and steadfast love are embracing, immovable, steadfast, always there, beautiful images. Pope John Paul II reflected on Psalm 85, and he quoted St. Augustine, an early church father. And I want you to see that I'm not just making this stuff up tonight. When I say that Psalm 85, 500 to 600 years before Jesus was born, was already prophesying his birth in Bethlehem, was already prophesying his crucifixion on Calvary on Good Friday, already prophesying the empty tomb of Easter. It was St. Augustine who wrote, "Psalm 85 is reread in our Christian tradition in terms of Christmas." Augustine writes, "Truth then is sprung out of the earth. Christ, who said, 'I am the truth,' is born of a virgin. And justice looked down from heaven. Man, believing in him who has been born, has been justified not by himself, but by God. Truth is sprung out of the earth, for the Word was made flesh. And justice looked down from heaven, for every best gift and every perfect gift is from above. Truth is sprung out of the earth, flesh born of Mary. And justice looked down from heaven, for a man cannot receive anything unless it be given to him from heaven." You see? Years and years and years ago, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, they were praying and they were singing Psalm 85. And he was the fulfillment of that promise. It was in the early 1960s, in a town down in Mississippi, a black man went into a restaurant and he took a look at the menu. He said, "I think I'm going to have fried chicken." Now, there were a couple of good old boys, sometimes we call them rednecks, that were in there, and they began to taunt this black man. And they said, "You know, we don't serve Negroes in this restaurant." The black man, unfazed, said, "Well, that's good, because I've never eaten a Negro. So you don't have to worry about not serving them here." When the waitress brought the fried chicken There was, I suppose you'd call him a bigot, but part of this taunting group, he said, "I want you to know, boy, that whatever you did to that chicken, we're going to do to you." The black man thought about it, put his knife and his fork down, and he said, "Line up, boys!" And then he gave the chicken a kiss. Righteousness and peace. Embrace, and we receive the kiss of salvation. Do you remember the words that were announced at Christmas? An angel spoke and sang to the shepherds who were watching their sheep in the field. "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all people everywhere. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of armies praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace, peace, peace to God's people on earth." It's the story of Christmas. Right there in Psalm 85, 500, 600 years even before Christ was born, God's people were already praying for salvation, for God's steadfast love to manifest itself so that our sins would be covered permanently and so that all of our iniquities would be washed away forever. God's people prayed, "Revive us, O Lord, restore us again." The track record of God stops us in our own tracks so that we can see heaven and earth coming together. And in that moment of grace, amazing grace, we can understand what a friend we have in Jesus. There was a pastor recently who wrote the story about Lazarus from John's Gospel, chapter 11. And she said after Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, Lazarus spent the rest of his life telling everyone about his friend Jesus. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't a friend. All I'm saying is that's not enough. What a friend we have in Jesus. Why? All our sins and griefs to bear. He's not just a friend. He's the Lord, the great I Am. He is God's kiss of salvation for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able.